One more note on the Marriage Fellowship. It is this coming Saturday night at 7 o'clock, and there is no child care. So we would encourage you to arrange babysitting and have that in place before you come out this coming Saturday at 7 p.m. Awesome. Well, again, good morning to y'all. I hope your Thanksgiving was wonderful. I hope that you ate too much. That's a very American thing to do, is it not? Just enjoy that time and then pay the price later. But what a wonderful time. And by the way, we get to do it all over again because Christmas is coming up soon. We are in the book of 1 John here on Sunday mornings and also Wednesday nights. And if you're looking for a theme for 1 John, then I would have you consider the theme of knowledge is love and peace. The more knowledge we have of God's word, the more we will know his love for us, and the more we will know not only that we should love one another, but also how to love one another. And by so doing, we will then experience his peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, this morning specifically, we are in 1 John chapter 3, be reading verses 10 through 24, and the message is entitled, Two Acid Tests. Two Acid Tests. So I'll read it, and then we'll look at it in detail. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, well, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So again, this morning we are looking at two acid tests. Now, one of the Holy Spirit's purposes in giving us 1 John is to protect us from false prophets, from false teachers. Look back at chapter 2, verse 18, would you please? Where we read, little children, it is the last hour. John believed he was living in the very last of the end times, and if he believed that, then obviously so should we. So, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, the one man of sin who will rule the world during the last 7 years of tribulation, but even now many Antichrist people like him have come, by which we know it that it is the last hour. And so John begins to speak about these Antichrists, people that on one hand they will be against Jesus, but on the other hand they will be a false Christ, to pretending to be like him but purposefully misleading people. John will list in this epistle several ways for us to determine if someone is a true teacher or a false prophet. And he encouraged the believers to have confidence in their ability to know the true from the false, because, as he says, God has given us, the true believers, an anointing. Look at verse 27 of chapter 2. But the anointing, the supernatural unction, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His presence in your life that leads us into truth, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. It's living. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have this anointing whereby you can tell the true from the false. And He says, and you do not need that anyone teach you. You don't need somebody to have to say to you, that guy's a false prophet or she's a false prophetess or whatever. You will know. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So the anointing from God helps us to know the true from the false. And the anointing will also make us secure in our faith as we keep abiding in Jesus. And as we abide in Him, the more God's anointing will help us to know the false from the true, and the more confidence we will have that our faith is genuine. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in Him. What does abide mean? Simply put, be as close to Jesus as you possibly can be. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer. Be in fellowship. Just be on fire. Be in love with Jesus. It's all about Him. And as we abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So God gives us all that we need to recognize false prophets. But now, John then deals with another issue of how can we make sure that we individually are truly in the faith. I won't ask you to raise your hands on this one, but has anybody here ever doubted their salvation? Have you ever thought to yourself, gee, I wonder if I'm really saved? I wonder if I'm really headed for heaven? Do I know that I know that I know? Any doubts in anyone's, maybe even this morning, someone here might have a doubt. That if you were to die right now, and please don't, that would end the service abruptly. But if you were to die right now, do you know that you know that you know that to be absent from this body, you will be present with the Lord? There are many people who sometimes have doubts about that. They hope so, but they might have a little nagging sense of concern deep down in their hearts, in the back of their minds. Well, can we know for sure? Yes, we can. And that's what this section of Scripture is telling us. For in it, the Holy Spirit, through John, gives us two acid tests to prove the genuineness of our faith. And what it boils down to is verses 10 through 16, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Verse 10 says, in this the children of God, there's one daddy, Heavenly Father, and the children of the devil, there's the other daddy. You don't want to be his daddy or his child. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's number one. Number two, nor is he who does not love his brother. So as I said, there are two acid tests here. Well, what's an acid test? Well, let me give you an example. Years ago, my family and I were brought on a vacation to beautiful Ensenada, Mexico. We had heard that it was a great place to buy vanilla extract, and my wife is a fabulous cook. I didn't know that food could taste so good. And apparently it shows. But, you know, growing up, my mother was a very bland cook. She was okay. But then when I started dating and then married Amanda, I was like, wow, this food is actually good because she can cook. And she uses vanilla in many baking things. And you can get it down there cheap. We were also told that Ensenada was a good place to buy silver. Not that we had the money nor in the market to buy silver, but we were told that you can get good deals on silver. But they also warned us about unscrupulous dealers. The honest dealers would test your possible purchase with an acid solution. Now, lesser metals would tarnish and the surface would come off, and it would look, you know, as it does in that picture. Whereas the real silver would remain unscathed due to the acid test. Well, the Holy Spirit through John tells us that there are two acid tests that prove the genuineness of our faith, whether we're real or not. And it's righteousness and love. Some people may appear very, very righteous, just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. But they're really not saints. In fact, we call them ain'ts because they fail the first acid test. They have no love for people. Jesus made this very clear in Matthew chapter 23 about the self-righteous, those who appear righteous. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." You try to look good, you try to act righteous before people, but you don't have love. He says, even so, you also appear outwardly righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so there are some who have no love for people. And as Jesus also rebuked the religious rulers for a pretense, you make these long-winded prayers, but then you go and foreclose on the property of poor women and throw them out onto the streets. No love for people. You have the outward self-righteous thing going, but inwardly you have no love. So you've failed the acid test of love. And then there is the other acid test of righteousness. There are some people who are ain'ts, parading themselves as saints, but they're ain'ts. They act like they're loving. They say the word love, and they throw around the world words acceptance and tolerance, but they're not practicing righteousness. And they're content to just stay in their sin. And they even support those who are actively engaged in sin. And they fail that other acid test of righteousness. They are found to be fakes. For truly saved people, born again believers, we do both. We are practicing righteousness. We're not perfect, but we're trying. And we're also loving the brethren. We're not perfect at that, but we are certainly trying. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And those who are self-righteous will say, "But I do that." But then he went on to say, and the second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so both acid tests, we love God by being righteous and holy, by agreeing with his word about what sin is, and we hate it as much as he does. And we desire to practice righteousness, but we also love people and we have compassion and concern for them. And those that are hurting, those that are struggling, those even who are in bondage to sin, we have love and compassion for them. On these two, Jesus said, to love God with everything and to love our neighbor as ourselves, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So if someone appears to be very, very loving, but yet they're not practicing righteousness, they failed one of the acid tests. They're fakes. If someone appears to be very righteous, but yet they have hatred for someone, then they too have failed the acid test of love. And should anyone fail either of these tests, they're fakes. And verse 10 shockingly calls them children of the devil. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You know, right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit would search our hearts and that he would speak to us about whether or not we have hatred in our hearts for somebody, bitterness in our hearts, unforgiveness. May God do that with us today. This is such an important issue. It's really a difference between heaven and hell. And if there's bitterness, wrath, and anger, and malice in our hearts toward anyone, even if they've totally wronged us and don't admit that what they've done is wrong, even still, if we're harboring this anger and bitterness, if we're not letting them go, just saying, "I release you with the love of Christ," not that we can have fellowship with them, because if they don't want it, how can we have fellowship with them? But at least from our hearts, have we honestly said, "Okay, You're free. I'm no longer going to hold this bitterness toward you. I'm letting you go in the love of Jesus Christ. So may God search our hearts now. And may He speak to us whether or not that is a problem we might have. This is the message, verse 11, again, you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, a child of the devil. And he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his, Cain's works were evil. They were evil, and his brother's were righteous. So Cain and Abel are examples of a child of God and a child of the devil. How do we know that Cain was a child of the devil? By how he responded to Abel, a child of God. And it was with hatred, which eventually led to murder. And it all stemmed from how God responded to their works, specifically when each one of them made an offering to God. You know the story, but I'll repeat it again very briefly. Now, I believe very, very strongly, you cannot prove it from Scripture, so please don't label me a false prophet right now, but I believe very strongly that God had specifically told Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel about what sacrifice God would accept and what He would reject. God was very clear, I believe, very clear that God required a blood sacrifice. The innocent animal slain on behalf of the guilty sinner in order to approach God. Without the shedding of blood, the Scripture says, there is no remission of sins. Well, we read in the Bible that in time, Abel offered up from the flock. He sacrificed a sheep or a goat or something and offered up that blood sacrifice to God. Whereas Cain, in rebellion to God, as an evil work, as John here says, his works were evil. Cain, in evil-heartedness, offered up fruit and grain, produce. If you pick fruit or pick vegetables, the plant generally remains intact. There is no sacrifice, and certainly there is no shedding of blood. Maybe a little sap, but no shedding of blood. See, Cain came to God on Cain's terms. And that's really what the religions of the world are all about. How do you feel about it? What do you think God requires? You worship God according to the dictates of your own heart, and if you're just sincere enough, then whatever deity you're worshiping, doesn't matter what it is, as long as you're sincere, you will be accepted. Not so. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the totally innocent one, slain on behalf of us guilty sinners. And so the only sacrifice God would accept was the blood sacrifice that Abel offered. His deeds were righteous. Cain's were evil. It was all on his own terms. Well, Cain was upset. He was mad that God didn't accept him the way that Cain thought God should have. And so God came to Cain and he warned him, said, look, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. Dude, you need to repent. I don't know if God said dude, but it's implied. You need to repent of this evil of yours. Sin is lying at like a lion, ready to consume you. Its desire is for you. It wants to consume you. So you need to repent, lest you be consumed by that sin. But Cain didn't repent. And he was consumed by his sin, so much so that he took it out on his brother, innocent brother, Abel. His anger directed toward the accepted one. In the world today, there are children of the devil. In fact, we're all born children of Satan. That's why Jesus said you must be born, what's the word? Again. Must be born again. That's how we become children of God. God takes us out of that horrible, hellish family that is fathered by the devil himself and brings us into his own family, and we become adopted sons and daughters of God. And so what was true for Cain and Abel is true for you and me. If you've been born again, you may have noticed that the world doesn't necessarily like you so much. Especially around Thanksgiving and Christmas when you tell your family about Jesus and how, you know, you guys getting drunk and all is not right. And, you know, God's come to set us free from sin, not to allow us to be in bondage. And you're taking God's name in vain. Did you know that the Bible says God will not hold you guiltless? Taking his name. Oh, and you're living with your boyfriend and girlfriend? Doesn't the Bible speak a lot against that? And so we tell them the truth and they don't like it. Instead of repenting, children of the devil direct their anger toward those who are accepted by faith in Jesus. And they get really mad at us when we tell them the truth, that God is only going to accept them if they receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And that's why John says in verse 13 in this passage, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." In fact, really, that's a test to how much on fire for the Lord you really are. If I'm really on fire for Jesus, if I'm loving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then sinners around me are going to either be convicted or they're going to get angry. Isn't that what they did to Jesus? There were those who repented and loved him, but then there were those who hated him so much, they said, "Away with him, crucify him." The same is true with you and me. In John's gospel, in chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 19, "If you were of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You know, I remember vividly when my first semester of college, and I've said this too many times probably, San Diego State University, my one and only semester there, and I was very backslidden, living in the world. Finally, toward the end of the semester, I told somebody I was a Christian. And they said, "You're a Christian?" I said, "Yeah. Why do you ask it like that?" He goes, "Well, that's weird, because most Christians I know are different from me, but you're no different than I am." I thought, wow, I've ruined my witness. I better leave. And I did. Well, it wasn't long afterward, the Lord convicted my heart. Revival broke forth in me, and I gave my life totally to Jesus, and I was going to serve him. And I was working at the summer camp in Big Bear, California, at a YMCA summer camp, which most of the people there were not Christians, very godless people. And I was on fire for the Lord, and they hated me. I should have tempered what I said to them more in love, and I've grown a little bit to learn that. However, they were so offended that I was telling them they were in sin and they needed to repent and get saved because Jesus is coming back soon. You're all going to be left behind and go through the tribulation. There was one time where a couple people wanted to be baptized and they asked me to do it. I'm only 20 years old at the time. And I was proud to do it. We're going to go to the pool early one morning, and the director took me aside. "What's this I hear? You're going to baptize kids at this camp." I said, "Well, no, I was going to baptize these adults, that a few of them that asked me to." And he said, "Well, that's never going to happen in my camp." I said, "Wait, we're YMCA. Doesn't the C stand for Christian?" And he said, "You're not an ordained minister." I said, "You don't have to be. Even the Catholic Church I came from, the priests had said, you don't have to be a priest to baptize anybody. Any Christian can baptize another Christian." And he said, "Well, that will never happen in my camp." Wow. Wow. Okay. But because we're not of the world, because we tell the truth, the world hates us. That's what Jesus said would happen. The world hates. They hate those who are accepted by God, but the accepted by God still love people. And that's the difference. It's one of the acid tests. We don't respond to their hatred with hatred. We respond with love. Verse 14 goes on to say, we know, this is something we need to know. We know that we have passed from death to life. Again, do you have assurance that if you were to die today or soon and very soon, you'd be with Jesus? How do you know? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Again, love is an acid test that proves that we have genuine saving faith. He who does not love his brother abides in death, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 5, Jesus equated hatred with murder. You're killing him in your heart with hatred. It's just like you're actually doing that horrible deed. In Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, racha, which means worthless, you worthless person, you good for nothing. If we say that, we're in danger. He said, you shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, or you stupid moron, if we call somebody that, we shall be in danger of hellfire. Because by so doing, we're judging them to be worth less than what we are. And that's wrong. And we're to esteem others better than ourselves. So again, there's two acid tests that prove whether or not we're really genuine, whether we're headed for heaven. Number one, we practice righteousness before God. We agree with him in his word, what is sin, what is righteousness, and we're trying to do righteousness. We're practicing it. That's number one. Number two, we love one another. You may hate me, but I love you, and I would love nothing more than for you to walk closely with Jesus. Even if you're forbidden me from doing things, if you're angry, if you're wanting to beat me up, it doesn't matter. I love you, and I'd love nothing more than for you to come to faith in Jesus. That's the love that God puts in the hearts of his people. Well, what exactly is love? We hear that word a lot, don't we? I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. You know, the Barney cartoons and whatever. I love you, you love me. Really? Is that what love is? I love my wife. I love my turkey dinner. Do I feel the same toward my wife as I do a turkey dinner? I hope not. So we use the word love, but it has so many different meanings, does it not? We need to define terms. And that's what we read here in verses 16 through 24, the concept made concrete. Specifically, the concept of love. What is love? What is love in a Christian sense? What does it mean that we love the brethren? What does that actually mean? By this, verse 16, we know love because, here's how we know it, he laid down his life for us. Oh, somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Or amen. You can say that too. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He laid down his life for us. If we could be saved any other way, why did Jesus go to the cross? It was a waste of time. If we could be saved by being good people and keeping the Ten Commandments, why did Jesus die on the cross? Because we could not save ourselves. He is the only way. And by so doing, not only did he pay for our sins, but he showed us what love is. Love is supreme sacrifice for the benefit of others. Me sacrificing of myself for your benefit, that's the love of Jesus. And he goes on to say, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So as Jesus laid down his life for us, and now we're headed to heaven, even so we are to lay down our lives for each other for their benefit. And here is how we do so. Verse 17, whoever has this world's goods, now don't get nervous, we're not going to pass around the agape boxes right now. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and then shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, genuine saving faith doesn't just talk a big talk, but it walks the walk. James put it this way: what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Faith apart from manifesting good works? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, they have a real, genuine, legitimate need, and one of you says to him, oh, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, or I'll pray for you, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good are well wishes to somebody who has a real need? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Biblical love, true saving faith love, means that we sacrifice of ourselves for the benefit of others. But does this mean that we just give money away to everyone who asks? No. So when the person who has a sign will work for food, or I saw a guy that was stumbling and bumbling, could hardly stand up, and his sign says, drug and alcohol free. Really? Something, you know, he didn't match his sign. And there are con people out there. Oh, so many con men. And God tells us in his word to be shrewd as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. In other words, we're to check it out. One time in California, we were preparing for a youth retreat, and a friend of mine who was a black belt in karate and knew his stuff and knew how to take care of himself. And this other guy walks up and he's talking fast and he's moving his hands. And it's like, you know, the radar's going off in my mind. Beware, danger, Will Robinson. This guy isn't real. And so you know who the guy was, Mark Ziegler, who was with me. Tough hombre, but loves the Lord. Oh my goodness, just a teddy bear of a guy who could kill you in millions of different ways. So he's with me. And now this other guy approaches, and he's a shifter and grifter and whatever he is. And he's saying, oh, my car across the street just broke down, and I'm about $10 short of buying the part that I need. It's a broken radiator hose. And so can you help me out? And I said, absolutely. Great. And he stuck out his hand. No, 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 no. What I'm going to do is the two of us will go over and we will repair your car. We will go buy the part. Now, you have to be willing to do this, by the way, if you're sticking your neck out like this. I just knew he was deceiving me, so I knew that whatever promises I made were null and void. So, so I said, yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to get that part, and we're going to put it in. I got tools, and I know how to do this. He goes, no, but I don't need you to do that. And I said, but no, we want to. We want to help you out. And he goes, well, my friend's coming in a little bit anyway, and he'll help me. I said, well, then why doesn't he bring you the money? And he went, I said, you're lying, and you're deceptive. Now, then I moved behind my friend Mark Ziegler, and I said, by the way, God sees what you're doing. God sees what you're doing. We're to check out stories. In the year 1869, there was a man named David Hanum who was actually speaking of P.T. Barnum, Barnum and Bailey Circus. David Hanum said, and I quote, there's a sucker born every minute. And you know, sometimes we Christians who have the love of God in us, if we're not careful, we are the suckers who can be easily taken advantage of. So be careful. Don't be deceived. Be as shrewd as a serpent, but then harmless as a dove. If after checking out their story, it is true, and we have the ability to meet their needs, and we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to give them the money that they need, the food that they need, the gas in their car, whatever it might be, in order to help out the needy. But you know, sometimes, many times, the real need a person has isn't cash. It's actually Christ. And we read about this in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, to beg for money from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Hey, can you help a crippled guy out? And he was crippled. He really had a legitimate need. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." Now, what's fascinating about that? A few verses beforehand, many in the church sold their goods and brought the money and laid it at the disciples' feet for them to distribute as they should see fit. Peter and John had access to money. But for that man, his need wasn't money. It was something far greater. And so he said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. God calls us to meet genuine needs. Occasionally it is money, but always, 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 it is Jesus that they need. And that's why we pray. People who come for food, we always pray with them. We always share the gospel with them. We always try to encourage them in the Lord, trying to bring them into the presence of God. And yes, we give food. And we've even helped people out in financial crisis as well. But always, always with Jesus, giving them him. And back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." You know, having an assured heart before God is vital if we want to have a fruitful prayer life. And he's going to touch on that here in a second. So, let's say you're sitting here today and you say, like me, "I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. I agree with God's word, the Bible. I'm not totally righteous yet, but I'm practicing righteousness. Also, I've asked God to search my heart, and where that anger wells up when I think of him or her, I pray, Lord, help me to forgive, help me to let it go. I'm trying to love, and when I see people in need, I do try to help them best I can." And so you have passed those two acid tests. Well, you're headed for heaven. Good for you. You're headed for heaven. But what if after passing those tests, you still don't have that inner peace? You still don't have that uber assurance? What if even you feel a little condemned? Notice verse 20. I love this verse. "For if our heart condemns us," if our hearts aren't exactly right with what God says, we're just having a hard time grasping it and accepting that, that's okay. God knows. "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." You may not know that for sure you're saved, but you know who does know? God knows. And aren't you glad? If you've passed the two simple acid tests, God knows. You are good to go. But better is the person who is convinced and is assured that not only have they passed the test, but yes, they're going to heaven. Especially in their prayer life. Notice in verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," so you're confident that you're saved because of what Jesus has done, and it proves itself through your desiring to be righteous and love people. "If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him." Wow, what a promise. "Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." We can have confidence in God in prayer. And that confidence goes a long way. Quickly turn to the right of your Bible, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Where he says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So if you're a Christian, you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and you're praying about things that are biblical, scriptural. And guess what? Everything you pray about is going to be given to you. There's some people who say, well, I prayed, but I didn't receive. Well, my question would be, was it biblical? Yes, it was. I prayed for a brand new car. How is that biblical? Show me in the scripture, thus saith the Lord, God wants you to drive the latest, greatest, fanciest car on the planet. Where does that scripture come to? Oh, God wants us to have good things. Yeah, maybe good things like no car payment. I think that's a good thing. My car is not fancy. It's old, but it gets me from here to there, and I don't have a car payment. Praise God. I love it. Every month rolls around, it's like, I don't have to stick money in an envelope. Yay. But if we're praying according to his will, he hears us. And verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. So Jesus promises us that if we do what is pleasing in his sight, we're praying according to his word, we have the confidence that we're saved, he hears us and will give us what we're praying for. What is his commandment? Verse 23, back in chapter 3, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's working righteousness. And number 2, love one another as he gave us commandment. So if we believe in Jesus, truly have, we will see these two pieces of evidence, the acid tests that prove the genuineness of our faith. We'll walk before him, practicing righteousness and holiness. Not perfect, but we're practicing. Number 2, we will love one another practically and sacrificially. We won't just say we love each other. We'll show it. When needs arise, we meet the needs. Now, verse 24, he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Pretty simple. Love the Lord, walk before him in righteousness and holiness. Love one another. As you love yourself, meet other people's needs. He who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. And then in chapter 4, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit and those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit versus the spirit of Antichrist and those who are indwelled by it. True born-again believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and he changes us in so many ways, two of which we've already read. We practice righteousness. In Romans 8, verses 10 and 11, if Christ is in you, if Jesus really lives in your heart, the body, your physical life, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Holy Spirit is truly in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, you don't have to necessarily try to be righteous because God, the Holy Spirit, is in you, making you righteous, changing your heart, changing your mind, and changing your life. He's doing a cleanup from the inside out. And that's the work of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, righteousness is being practiced. And number 2, we are loving one another. In Galatians chapter 5, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. Love grows as we abide in Christ. It'll just happen. If you're a believer in Jesus and you're abiding in him, you're in the word, you're in prayer, you're in fellowship, at least two of if not multitudes of wonderful things happen. Righteousness will be practiced and love will be shown. So this morning, those two acid tests, righteousness and love, have you passed the test? Have you passed those tests? Or have you maybe failed at one? If anyone here has failed at either, there's still great hope. God allows makeup exams. And praise the Lord, all of his exams are open book. God allows open book retakes, re-exams. Today is our makeup day, our makeup exam day. After the closing song, if you see yourself failing in either or even both acid tests, today's your makeup day. Come forward after the closing song and make up with God. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, it's so simple. It's so clear. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for how accessible your word is to us, how easily understandable it is. Lord, may we not complicate it. May we just simply take you at your word. I pray especially for any today who have doubt in their heart. Those who are feeling guilty and condemned, wondering, am I really saved? Because if I was, certainly I would be more righteous than I am, or I would be a lot more loving and compassionate than I am. Lord, I pray for any here that have that doubt in their heart, that today, this moment even, by your Spirit, you would give them confidence. So much so that they will become prayer warriors. All of us, Lord, would become prayer warriors, praying according to your will and seeing the fruit of it, seeing you bring about these things that we pray for. And so, Lord, thank you for this day. We pray that you would just speak to our hearts. You would help us, Lord, to make sure that we've made up with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.